chapter 3, would you? John chapter 3 in the Word of God. Is that okay? John chapter 3 in the Scripture. And a great blessing to be back. I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for God working here in a mighty way. Pastor texted, told me this weekend that you have an 8:30 service. And I thought, 8:30 service? 8:30. Have I been here at Lighthouse when they've had an 8:30 service before? I don't think. Did you have an 8:30 service last year? I don't remember you having an 8:30 service. But here we are. And that's a blessing. That's a great encouragement. There's only one time that I've had an earlier service here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and that was 2020. That was the day I preached 11 times. And I always remember that. I kind of spread that all over the country, kind of as bragging rights, Pastor, the day that I got to preach 11 times at church. That was the day we all thought we were having to go underground. But thank God we're here. Thank God you're here. What a blessing to see each of you. And we're looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful time in God's Word this week. I want to challenge and encourage you to be in every single service. Just make up your mind you're going to be here. Some of you have never been to a revival meeting, and this would be a good week to start and say, I'm going to be in every single service of a revival meeting. This would be a good time to start, and I know that God would use it in a mighty way as you consecrate yourself to the Lord for that purpose. Now, I was talking to a man yesterday coming in, and I said to him, he feels like God's called him to be an evangelist. And I said to him, well, that's wonderful. We've talked at length, and I've sent him some scriptures and some sermons for him to listen to and some ways that I think would be a help and a blessing. I said, do you have revival meetings at your church? He said, no, we don't have revival meetings. I said, how long have you been going there? He said, about 4 years. I said, 4 years? I said, you don't ever have evangelists in? He said, no. And I thought to myself, how sad. Here is a young man that feels that God has called him to be an evangelist, and he doesn't have a chance to have it modeled in front of him, and for whatever reason. And so thank God for a church that has revival meetings. You're here, and you're a part of this, so you might as well just make it on your docket to be here every night. Now, I know some of you are absolutely providentially hindered, and your job and your work and all of that keeps you. But if you have to come a little late and come in your work clothes, you come on. It'll be just fine. We'll have a wonderful time in God's Word together. And the music this morning, how many of you have enjoyed the music this morning? What a blessing and what an encouragement. The choir starting out so well, what a blessing that was. Thank you, choir and Brother Monday, for all the work that you put in to that. What an encouragement, what a help. I know there's a lot that goes into something like that, and there's going to be that this week. Now, Brother Drew Hay is coming tonight. He'll be in the service, and he's preaching over in Clifton Forge this morning, and we're excited to be able to have him again this year. And I know that your children will be blessed through the children's meetings each night, so there's not a single night you want to miss, and come on and be a part, and then do everything you can to get someone here. Now, I'm going to do what I can to get some folks here, and I'm going to be inviting, and there's plenty of folks to go around. Grab a stack of tracks, grab a stack of invitation cards, and give them out. And if you run out of places to go, go to Walmart, because it's the saving place. And do what you can. Let's just get as many people as we can to the service, and I know that God will bless and use it in a mighty way. Let's pray right now and ask Him to speak to our hearts through His Word. Father, thank You for the privilege that You've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank You for these people that are gathered here in this place. Now, I pray that You would work in a very unusual way. I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and magnified and glorified as a result of our time in the Word of God. Now, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that today they would understand the gospel and they would be born again. And we'll thank You in Jesus' precious and wonderful name for what You do. It's in His name we ask. Amen. John chapter 3 is where your Bibles are open. John chapter 3 in the Word of God. But I'd like us just to do an audible, and I want us to turn back to the Old Testament. Would you do that? Back to the Old Testament? And I want us to look at four individuals. Three of them will be in the Old Testament, and we will have one in the New Testament, and see what God has to say about these four individuals that give a great example of how to live life when there seems no hope. How to live life when there seems to be no hope. The first is found in Genesis. We'll start in Genesis chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So Abram departed, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now the Bible says that Abram's wife was Sarai. Later, Abram's wife's name is going to be changed to Sarah, and his name is going to be changed to Abraham. When you study the word and the name, their etymology and the origin, it really means basically the same thing. Father of nations is what Abram means. Father of many nations is what Abraham means. Mother of nations or mother of many people is what Sarai means, and that's basically what Sarah means. But there is going to be something that happens in their life as they trust the Lord, as they follow the Lord, that completely changes everything. Now, Abram and Sarah were called from the Fertile Crescent. It's the area just north and east of where Israel is. And it's the area, really what we would know as modern day Iraq. And they were called to go down from the Fertile Crescent, down to the land of Canaan, where God had promised them. Abram and Sarah had riches, they had wealth, they had children, they had riches and wealth, and they had servants, but they had no children. And God promised Abram that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, how would that even be possible? God promised Abram that through him, his seed would be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. But how is that possible? They were 75, what Abram was, when God called him. That seems a little bit out of the reach of fertility. But God gave the promise. I want you to notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12. And notice how the scripture says that God promised him. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It seems a little far-fetched. It seems like they were in a little bit of a hopeless state. But God is going to continue to promise and to bless. Look at Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, Abram builds some altars. He builds altars at a place called Bethel. He revisits a place called Bethel. But now in Genesis 15, he really has the promise to him solidified by the Lord. Verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, if I were you, next to verse number 6, I'd write these words, Abraham's salvation verse. Because this is when Abram was saved. Now, he certainly took steps to follow God in Genesis 12. His flesh was revealed in the latter part of Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 13, he and his uncle's son, his nephew Lot, had some trouble, and Abram still continued to follow God. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram was used of God to rescue Lot from kidnapping. In Genesis chapter 15 now, God gives him this promise, and Abraham believed God. And according to Romans chapter 5, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, the Bible says that God promised and he believed. And you know that's salvation. When God gives a promise of salvation, you believe him. Some of you here today have never been saved. You've never accepted God's gift of eternal life. You may be a moral person. You may be trying in your own and best way to understand who God is and to follow God. But if you've never been saved, nothing in life will make sense. If you've never come to the cross, nothing in the Bible will make sense. If you never understand that God's purpose for you is that you would be forgiven of your sin, that you would be rescued from hell, and that you would rescue others by pointing them to Jesus, nothing in life for you will make sense. So if you're here today and you're not saved, today is the day you need to do like Abraham and believe God. So he believed God. Verse number 7, it says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And he continues with his promise to Abraham. Now watch here. This is an absolute, rock-solid, airtight promise. God is going to bless Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and he was saved. And I believe that made all the difference in the world. Look at Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Don't you imagine they were having some interesting conversations around coffee in the morning? What was it that the Lord said to you? He promised that we would be the blessing of all the earth, that our seed would be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens? Honey, have you looked in the mirror lately? We're not getting any younger. How's this going to happen? We're past fruit-bearing years. This is not going to happen. Verse number 1, now Sarai's Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, this was a glitch in Sarai's life. You know, I'm so thankful that God puts the details like this of certain characters in the Bible because it helps us. It shows us that they weren't all perfect. They didn't have everything together. In fact, in many cases, things were falling apart. And yet when they believed God and trusted God, God used them. When they obeyed God, God blessed them. When they got away from God, there was trouble that they had. So Sarai has a great idea. I'll give you my handmaid, Hagar, and we need to help God along with His promise. You know, He probably doesn't know what He's doing. He probably doesn't know what He's talking about. He probably doesn't understand how things work. And he probably doesn't understand that things are not working. So we need to help God along with His promise. And Hagar was given to Abraham to be a surrogate mom, if you please. And notice the last phrase of verse number 2. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, Sarai is in the hall of faith. Later, she's called Sarah. But she sure wasn't acting by faith here. She wasn't acting by faith in this passage. And the fact that Abram hearkened unto her showed that he wasn't being the man that he ought to be. Sir, when your wife or your children want to lead you away from God, they are to be led, not followed. And boy, I'll tell you, there's trouble that's about to brew. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian after Abram, had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And boy, it caused all kinds of trouble. You can read it later to find out. But I want you to notice that Sarai is involved in this promise just like Abraham. There was hopelessness. How are they going to have children? What is going to be the way? They don't have all the modern technology that you and I have today. How is this all going to work out? This was a hopeless case and a barren case and a fruitless case. And yet, Sarah is going to show us that faith honors God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 in the Word of God. And I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says when the Lord in Genesis chapter 18 gives the promise to Sarah. Notice what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he fixes a meal for them. And verse number 9, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. 99 is when they finally have their child. Verse number 11, Sarah was a little bit younger. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, or the word is why, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So Sarah is struggling with doubt. She's struggling with fear. She's struggling with uncertainty. She's struggling with unbelief, all mixed together, and she laughs. This was a nervous laugh. This was an uncertain laugh. And they said, God's going to keep His promise. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 15. It says, Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. But now I want you to understand what happens, because the Lord is going to bear a child to Sarah. And the Lord is going to give her Isaac. And do you know what we call Isaac? Laughter. That's what the name means. You know what that tells us? God gets the last laugh. When He gives His promise, you can take it to the bank. When He gives His promise, it's sure and it's true. And Sarah struggled with all of this. Am I going to have a child? Am I not going to have a child? How can I have a child? Someone said if they'd have had a child when he was 75, it would have been possible. But God waited until it was absolutely impossible. Humanly speaking, what does Sarah teach us? Sarah teaches us this, that faith in God leads us to His promises. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Would you keep your finger here in Genesis and turn to Hebrews chapter 11? I want you to see what the Bible says concerning Sarah and the faith that she had. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wow. You know, sometimes reading in those Old Testament stories, we say, I don't see any good or virtue about him. And we come to the book of Hebrews or to the New Testament, and we find something that God says that's good about him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah makes it in the hall of faith. Well, how did she make it in the hall of faith? She made it in the hall of faith because she put her trust in God. And I believe when she put her trust in God, Pastor, I believe that's when God changed her name. And by the way, the one difference between the name of Sarai and Sarah is a Hebrew letter, huh. That's it. As I said earlier, it doesn't really change the meaning. One means father of nations, Abram, and one means father of many nations, Abraham. One means mother of many people, and the difference really is that Hebrew letter. And do you know what that Hebrew letter is? The breath of God. I want to say to you, without the breath of God and without the life of God, we're sunk. And Sarai turns a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation because she trusts in God and receives His life and His breath. And then the Bible says she received strength, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11, to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. This was impossible, scientifically impossible. And by the way, let me just pause and say right here. Some of you might try in your own way to be scientifically respectable to the unbelieving skeptics. And I don't think we should be foolish. And I think we should give a reasoned, reasonable answer to those that ask us. But are you listening to me? Once you say that you believe that a man was swallowed by a whale, you've lost all credibility amongst the skeptics and the scientists. So quit trying to impress them. Just stop trying to impress them. Once you say a lady in her 90s had a baby, you've lost all scientific credibility with the scientific community. And why would we try to gain scientific credibility with a scientific community that says we all used to be a bunch of monkeys? Somebody answer me that question. And somebody riddle me that. Now, again, I don't think you should give illogical reasons for your faith, but I don't think you should try to impress the scientific community. What do they know about anything? They're the ones that say this earth is millions and millions of years old and it changes every few years. They're the ones with all this amazing proof up in the heavens. I don't know if you saw the Northern Lights the other. Did anybody see the Northern Lights just a couple days ago? It was amazing. We were in Covington, Virginia, and saw the Northern Lights. That was amazing. I've only seen the Northern Lights one other time, and it was when I was in Canada. And I have been pursuing, trying to find the Northern Lights, and finally they came and found me. So how in the world can the scientific community look up at all the heavens, look at the mass of the human body, and the amazing miracles in the human body, and deny there's God? Why would we even listen to anything they have to say about anything? And they're the same ones telling us it's okay to kill a baby. So as far as I'm concerned, I could care less what the scientific community says, and I could care less with their skeptic unbelief. I'll take my ignorant belief over their knowledgeable unbelief any day of the week. And so here, she believes God, and she judges him faithful. Look at verse number 11. She judged him faithful who had promised. You know what she had? God's word. That was it. You know what she passed down to her son? God's word. That's it. You know what Isaac had? Isaac had his mama's Bible. And I'll take my mama's Bible. I'll take what God's word says on it. And the truth of the matter is that she was able to bring forth hope in the midst of hopelessness. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, you know what the Bible gives Sarah as an account of Sarah's life? It gives her growth in faith. It gives the beginning of her faith. It gives the struggles of her faith. It gives herself doubting, and it gives her strong in faith. You remember that. Because there's no mother in this room, in fact, there's no father or no kid in this room, no young adult in this room that is always believing God high. That doesn't exist. There's no Superman Christian in this room. All of us have struggles, and all of us have difficulties. And do you know what the Bible gives us, Sarah? A composite of the beginning of her faith, before she had faith, the beginning of her faith, the change of her name, and then it gives the growth of her faith and the struggles of her faith. But she eventually came to the place that she said, God's faithful, He promised. My husband said that he was there when God gave him the promise. I'm going to go with that. And then notice what the scripture says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now let me ask you a question. How many are the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heaven? Many or one? Many or one? Many. Right. But when Abraham and Sarah died, how many did they have? Many or one? Many or one? So you know what they did? They took the long look. And they believed God. Look again, verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Look at it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Faith takes the long look. And were persuaded of them and embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Wow. In other words, her husband Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and she followed. And she said, I'm going with that. And I'm going with God's word to my husband. And I'm going with the fact that God is faithful who promised. And I'm going with the fact that even though I've raised this son of mine, Isaac, to know and honor God, and I don't see many, I see one. I don't see stars or sand, I see one. I'm going to believe that God is faithful. And you know what Sarah's doing in heaven? Smiling. Right now. Do you know why? Because through her seed and through her husband's seed, there would be the Bible, the Messiah, the church, and we're children of Abraham by faith. Do you know what Sarah teaches us? You can turn a hopeless situation to a hope-filled situation through believing God. Through believing God. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me right now to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We find the second mother in the Bible and the second character in the Bible that turns a hopeless situation to a hope-filled situation. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm not going to belabor all of this. I preach from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 this morning. If you want to listen, you can go online. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim. Verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now I can't think of a more hopeless situation than a wife having to have competition. Now, that's pretty hopeless. God never intended two women to share the same kitchen or the same husband. Can I get a witness right there? But the fact of the matter is, not only does she have to share her husband, she doesn't have children, and Peninnah does. And in verse number 3, it says, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord were there." Now, this was a wicked time. It was a dark time. It was a hopeless time. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, or 1 Samuel chapter 3, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Do you know what that means? God was not speaking. Do you know why God was not speaking? Because His people were not listening. And one of the ways that God judges is just to grow silent. This we find in the intertestamental period between Malachi and the book of Matthew. There were 400 years of silence. This was one of God's years of silence, or God's times of silence. And it had gone on year after year and decade after decade. There was no open vision. God wasn't preaching. God wasn't revealing Himself. God wasn't giving more Scripture. God wasn't speaking through His prophets. Why? Because the people had grown deaf. Now I want to say, when you and I won't listen, God will grant us our request. We don't want to listen to God's Word. God will say, okay. I'll let you go it on your own. Figure it out on your own. You figure out on your own how to have a marriage that works. And when you don't have God, it won't. Figure it out on your own how to be a young adult. And when you don't have God, when you won't have God, it won't work. Figure it out on your own how to start a business. Figure it out on your own how to be a man. Figure it out on your own how to be a lady. And you listen to this old world, they'll tell you all kinds of crazy things. God will just go silent and He'll let us have our way. And that's what He was doing in 1 Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests. You have Eli, which was an undisciplined, wicked man. I believe, Pastor, that one reason why God judged Eli was because Eli was getting some of the reward of Hophni and Phinehas' greed. And so it was in this time that God highlights a woman who can't have children. Look at what the Scripture says, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Notice what the Scripture says, verse number 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Now I wonder why God does that, don't you? The Lord shut up the womb of Rachel, opened the womb of Leah. He obviously shut up the womb of Sarai until His appointed time. Why does God do that? Well, I wonder if it's not because God wants us to become more dependent upon Him. More desperate in our prayers. More consecrated to Him and following Him, realizing He's all we need. The Lord shut up her womb. Notice what the Scripture says. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse number 6, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk." Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, that is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know what she did? Watch this. In a time of taking, she gave. And in a time when she didn't have, she gave. She said, Lord, I don't have a son. But if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord before he was born and before she had conceived. She dedicated him to the Lord as a lifetime Nazarite. Now, there are three lifetime Nazarites in the Bible. One was Samson, one was Samuel, and one was John the Baptist. All three were great men of God. Samson was the one that broke his vow, but even after that, he turned back to God, and God used him again. So you have three men that were lifetime Nazarites, and here you have Samuel being dedicated to the Lord before he was even born. You know what her hopelessness teaches us? She turned a place of hopelessness to great hope because of her consecration. Sarah turned a situation of hopelessness to hope because of her faith. And Hannah turns the situation of hopelessness to hope because of her deep consecration. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you. By the way, she wasn't giving him back to a good situation. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests, and they were led by their wicked dad, and they were all going to be under the judgment of God. And when she gave her son to the Lord, he was just weaned. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 19. It says, the Lord remembered her at the end of the verse. Wherefore, it came to pass, verse 20, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And so Elkanah said, all right. Verse number 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Ma'am, one of the greatest things you could do is dedicate your children to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, this child is yours. I'm giving them to you. And the best time to do it is right when they're born and even before they're born. But if you haven't done it until now and your children have a little age behind them, dedicate your children to the Lord now and give them wholly to the Lord now, and let God use your children now, and dedicate and consecrate yourself to God now, because this wicked, confused, mixed up, hopeless world needs somebody somewhere that will be consecrated deeply to God. Sarah teaches us that you turn hopelessness to hope through faith. Hannah teaches us that you turn hopelessness to hope through consecration. Turn to Judges chapter 13 quickly. Back to the left, you'll find Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. All right, these three ladies so far are barren, but look at how God works. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. We don't know her name. Her husband's name is Manoah. We don't know her name. Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, what does verse 1 say about how long the Philistines had oppressed the Israelites? 40 years. Now you think of the tragedy and the mess that's been caused in Israel right now because of a Hamas attack, and a wicked attack, mind you, against Israel in October of last year. And we're just about 6 months into it. 6 months into it. And think of all the political positioning and all of the lying and all the deceiving and all of the blessing of Hamas and the judging of Israel. This last week I watched a video of the ambassador to the United Nations decimate the United Nations. And good for him. That's what needs to happen. Best thing that could happen is for the United Nations go find somewhere else they can leech off of. And so he decimated them for their wicked, wicked support of terrorism all through these years. And right, think of all of the craziness that's gone on our college campuses because of just the last 6 months. What about 40 years? 4 decades. That's what the Philistines had done. And so this is a hopeless situation. And now what does God decide to do in an already hopeless situation? Highlight another hopeless situation, a lady that's barren. And he appears to her. Watch. He says, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." There you have God's promise. "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name, but he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let my words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat anything, eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now watch me. That's all we find as far as the angel's instructions. What was told her in the first and what he confirmed in the second. And do you know who was born to Manoah and this woman? Samson. Samson, the mighty Samson. And do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that they honored and obeyed the Lord. Verse number 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Watch me now, listen carefully. This woman, this unnamed mama in the Bible, shows us how to turn a hopeless situation to a hope-filled situation, and you do so through obedience. How do you turn hopelessness to hope? Sarah tells us through faith. Hannah tells us through deep consecration. Manoah's wife, or Samson's mom, tells us through obedience, honoring God. She was never to drink any grape juice. Of course, she was never to drink any strong drink. We covered that in Sunday school. She was never to drink or to eat a raisin or eat a grape. She was not to touch anything. She was to practice basically the law or the code of the Nazarite while she was pregnant with her son and then raise her son to do the same. And she did. And do you know how much victory and freedom God gave to Israel through Samson's rule as a judge? 25 years. 40 years of hopelessness turned to 25 years of victory. Why? Because a mama did her part and obeyed God. Turn to one final passage, would you, Luke, in the Word of God? Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're through. There was in the days of Herod, verse 5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth. And the Bible says in verse 6, and they were both righteous, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, when the Bible says they're both righteous, they both had trusted Christ, or the Messiah, the coming Messiah, God's Word and God's way of salvation. Nobody is called righteous in the Bible who is not truly saved. That's very important to understand. And they were both called right. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So they're both righteous. That means they're both saved, and they're blameless. That means they have a good testimony. They were like our modern day. You become a Christian by believing on Christ. You show yourself to be a Christian by honoring God. Say, well, Brother Dwight, are you a good Christian? Well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I can tell you that for sure. Well, are you a good Christian? Well, I'm the wrong person to ask. You need to ask my wife. You need to ask my children. They'll tell you whether I'm a good Christian or not. I can't answer that. You see, the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. That means there were people that looked at them and said, look at those little Christs. Look at those little Jesuses. Look at those followers of Jesus. By their life, by their words, by their actions, they had ordered themselves to be blameless. Verse number 6. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. You see, Herod is in charge. The Roman rule has its sway and power. The Jews are under oppression. And who does God highlight? Someone barren. You see, I want to say something to you. If you're barren and fruitless, God can bring fruit in your life. And I want to say that especially if you're barren and fruitless as a Christian. God can bring the fruit of souls, and He can bring the fruit of righteousness, and He can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Verse 7, and they had no child. Verse number 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. You know what that tells me? That even in their older years, they were still praying for children. Wow. They were still praying that God would bless them and make their barren life fruitful. Thy prayer is heard. Verse number 13, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, another one committed as a Nazarite. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for they beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Listen to me carefully. How do you turn a hopeless situation to a hope-filled situation? Number one, through the faith of Sarah. Number two, through the consecration of Hannah. Number three, through the obedience of Samson's mom. And number four, through the surrender of Elizabeth. You want to turn a hopeless situation to be filled with hope? Surrender to God's will. And that's exactly what Elizabeth had done. She was righteous. That means she was saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you sure that your home is heaven when you die? Well, if you are not, you can be. And in a moment, we're going to give everyone here that's not an opportunity to be saved. And I trust you'll be one of them. But let me say, number two, she was blameless. That means she was building a godly testimony. And number three, she was fully surrendered to God's word and God's way. Now, I speak to some ladies and talk to them about the possibility of having children. And of course, every mother wants to have children. Every lady wants to have a child. But once a lady's had children in her older years, she's not looking to have children. She said, oh, no, no, those days are behind me. We had four boys and we thought it was one, two, three, four, no more. But then God gave us a little girl and how thankful we are for her. But in later years, this is what a lady thinks. Oh, right? Work. I'd be so tired. I don't think I can. But Elizabeth surrendered to it all. And the Bible says that God gave her a child. And the Scripture says that when the Lord gave her a child, that they named her son John. Verse number 6, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father. Remember, he hasn't spoken for 9 months. I know some ladies that would love that if her husband wouldn't speak for 9 months. Verse number 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately. And from verse 64 all the way to verse 80, he begins to praise God. And all that 9 month silence burst forth in pent up praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because Elizabeth and Zacharias were surrendered to the will of God. Now, I want to say, we live in a very hopeless situation right now. In fact, sometimes people look around and say, I don't know that it could get much darker in our day. When wicked men and women and men who think they're women and women, anyway, are in leadership, we're in a dark and a very wicked day. When we have apathy amongst God's people, we're in a wicked day. What's the answer to it all? Sarah's faith. Hannah's consecration. Samson's mother's obedience and Elizabeth's surrender. That's the answer to it. And that's the thing that'll change this world from darkness to light and from hopelessness to hope. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder here who would say, preacher, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But truth be told, there is some way or some manner in which God's Spirit has spoken to me this morning. I know that I'm saved, but there is some way or manner in which I need to consecrate myself to the Lord. I need to dedicate myself fully to the Lord. Would you pray for me that I would, in faith and in obedience and in consecration and surrender? If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? God bless you. Good. Praise the Lord. Several. Men and women alike. God bless you. Who else? Slip up your hand. In the balcony, on the main floor, anybody else? Preacher, I'm saved, but this morning God has spoken to my heart about my need to deeply consecrate myself to the Lord in obedience and in faith and surrender. Anyone else? Question number two. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. I, like Elizabeth and these other ladies, have put my faith in the God of the Bible. And I know, not wish or hope or think, but I know that I'm going to heaven. If you don't know that, don't raise your hand. But if you do know that and you're sure of that, would you slip your hand up high? Yes, I know that I'm saved. And if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I would not go to hell. Slip it up and keep it up just as a testimony to the Lord. Thank you. May put your hands down. I wonder if you're here and you're one who could not raise your hand. I want to thank you for being honest. I wonder, would you take that step of honesty and turn it to a step of faith? If you said, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I need to know, and I want to know, would you please pray for me? Yes, I will. If that's you, say, preacher, I'd like to get this matter settled, and I'd like to get it settled now. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody in this building like that? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, but I need to be and I truly want to be. Please pray for me. Is there anyone at all? Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, as we are having our invitation now, I pray that you would be pleased. And I pray that everyone here that raised their hand saying they need to dedicate themselves to you afresh and anew, like Sarah, like Hannah, like Samson's mom, and like Elizabeth, Lord, that we would do the same. I pray that, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, that before they leave, they would trust Christ as Savior. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to softly play. God spoke into your heart as he plays. Would you come right now? Right now. The altar's open. You come. You raised your hand. You come on from the back, from the balcony, from the side, from the center. You come on.